Amen. All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26 in your Bible. Or, I'm sorry, 24. 1 Samuel 24, verse 6 is where we'll be. And we'll go ahead and have the classes dismissed at this time. Go ahead and go on downstairs. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 6. If you found it, if you're willing and able to stand in honor of God's word, we'll read this out loud. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 6. The Bible says in verse 6, "And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee." That statement is so important right there. "The Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. And after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea? The Lord therefore be judge." Another important statement. "And judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." I struggled with a title, Brother Juliana. Did I say Brother Juliana? I'm sorry. I struggle with a lot of things, obviously. She asked me last night what the title is. She asked me earlier in the week, and I've just been struggling. I've even been struggling really until Friday, I guess, what passage to preach on. Not that I started Friday, it's just that got that confirmation. So we're not in our series this morning that we normally are, but title of the message this morning is going to be Bitter or Better. Barring that, stealing that title from a book, many of you may have read that book. But before we pray, I just kind of want to speak to, you know, maybe a little bit what's happening in our country. This is not the reason for the message, but it just fits. But the government shutdown is affecting real people, affecting people in our church right now, families, workers, neighbors, and we're praying for y'all. And if you're one of them, or you know somebody who is, we as a church family ought to be willing to help. I mean, for some have their government shutdown is affecting them, but they have their pension also to lean on. And some, it's their life, like it's how they buy groceries week to week, right? So it is affecting several, and our you know, as a church family, we ought to be willing to be there to help our church family, even financially, but certainly in prayer. And then obviously today's Veterans Day, and we honored that. We thank God for our military, and I believe our army is essential. But we can reflect on veterans and war and enemies, and but I'm reminded that not every battle is fought with weapons. Some are fought in the heart. Some battles are fought in relationships. Some battles are spiritual. And we are in a spiritual war. Ephesians 6 makes that clear, doesn't it? David knew that. And he fought real battles. He fought spiritual battles. And some of the hardest battles came from people who should have been standing with him like Saul. So this morning, I want to talk about how to deal with people who are hard to deal with, honestly. Not with bitterness, not with retaliation, but with the help of God. And we'll see some examples from David. So bitter or better. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house this morning to hear your word. I pray you'd help me to preach your word. And Lord, help us to receive from it what you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Forgiveness is a common word, but it's not a soft word. It's not sentimental. It's not easy. It's a decision. To forgive somebody is a decision. It's a decision to release someone who deserves maybe anger, probably deserves retaliation, probably deserves justice. And David made that decision to forgive early and repeatedly. Ephesians 4:32 says this, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, what? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul doesn't say if they apologize. Paul doesn't say if they change. He says forgive, because Christ forgave you. That's the standard, and David lived that. But I don't want to sanitize David's story. Don't imagine David floating around, floating through this trial untouched. David was a man. David had emotions. David had struggles. David had thoughts. David had temptations. And if we're going to learn from him, we need to kind of feel what he felt here. And we need to kind of, if you go back to 1 Samuel 18 real quick, 1 Samuel 18, save your place there in our chapter, but 1 Samuel 18, and David had just killed Goliath. He was the national hero. Saul brought him into his court. Saul gave him rank. He exalted him. He gave him favor, but it didn't take long for jealousy to take root. And that's where we get, you know, where the women saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And that song didn't sit well with Saul, and it put David in danger. And from that moment, Saul eyed David with suspicion. 1 Samuel 18, if you'll look there and look at verse 10, 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, and Saul, I want to get this right. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. Now, just stop for a second. David had done nothing wrong. David had served Saul faithfully. David had fought Saul's battles. Saul tried to kill him twice. I wonder what was going through David's mind this time. Why is Saul doing this? What did I do? I mentioned last week, my kids say that all the time. What did I do? What did I do wrong? I risked my life for him. I thought we were on the same side. I don't deserve this. And I bring those up because those are real thoughts. And they're the same thoughts many have thought when someone turns on them. A friend or a family member or a church member or a coworker or somebody that you trusted or somebody betrayed or somebody was unfaithful or somebody was not kind or they ended a friendship or they're no longer what they once were. What did I do? What did I do wrong? Where am I guilty in this? Why do you feel this way about me? And David had every reason to be angry. David, really, humanly speaking, he had every reason to be bitter, to defend himself, but he didn't. He didn't retaliate. He didn't speak against Saul. He simply avoided him and he kept serving. And it may not appear like it is, but that's forgiveness from the start. Not because Saul repented. He certainly didn't. Not because things got better, but because David trusted God. Romans 14, 12, Bible tells us, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And David knew that. He didn't need to make Saul pay. He didn't need to get even. He knew God would handle the situation. General Oglethorpe once said to John Wesley, I never forgive. Wesley replied, then sir, I hope you never sin. That's the point. We forgive because we've been forgiven, not because the person deserves forgiveness. I don't deserve forgiveness, but God has forgiven me. Amen? So, David knew that. He wasn't perfect. He knew he needed mercy, so he gave it. And he didn't just forgive, but he forgave from the heart. Go to 1 Samuel 19, please. 1 Samuel 19. Saul tries again. David is playing music to soothe Saul. And it says in verse 9, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but it slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him, to slay him in the morning. And Michael David's wife told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. And David escapes again. But what's remarkable is that David comes back. David doesn't cut Saul off. He doesn't harden his heart. He keeps showing up. You think about that for a minute. You think about maybe what would cause David to do that, what the internal struggle would be. Do I really have to go back? What if he tries again? Is this foolish? What is this what God wants? And David wasn't naive. He knew Saul was unstable, but he also knew that bitterness would destroy him faster than Saul ever could. I'm going to say that again. Bitterness would have destroyed David faster than Saul ever could. And bitterness will destroy you faster than whatever it is that you're going through or whatever it is that you're bitter about. Forgiveness from the heart means that we don't just say the words. What does forgiveness from the heart mean? It means that we mean it from the heart, right? We release the offense. We stop rehearsing the hurt. We stop building a case. We let it go. David did that. He gave Saul another chance, not because Saul deserves it, but because David's heart was right. During the Civil War, a soldier named William Scott fell asleep on sentry duty. And the punishment for that was death. He was sentenced to die, but President Lincoln pardoned him. Scott promised never to fail again. And Scott did not fail again, because later Scott did die, but he died saving others in battle. And that pardon changed his life and changed his reputation. Forgiveness can do that. Forgiveness can restore someone. Forgiveness can soften a heart. Forgiveness can open a door for God to work. They don't deserve forgiveness, but forgiveness can be the starting point to literally change their life of the person that you're forgiving. And here's the truth. The forgiveness you extend may be the very thing that keeps somebody from going farther down the wrong way. It may be the thing that keeps you from falling apart as well. So that's David's forgiveness. Something else I want you to notice this morning is David's respectfulness. We live in a generation that has lost its grip on respect. Respect for authority, respect for others, respect for peers, respect for spiritual leadership, respect for an office, even when we struggle with the person in that office. The kind of honor, that kind of honor is rare today, but David had it and he showed it. And it wasn't easy for him, but in the hardest of circumstances, he did it. David didn't just forgive Saul. What I notice is David respected Saul. He honored the position Saul held, even when Saul was acting dishonorably. His words were respectful back in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 6. If you go back there, it said, "The Lord forbid that I should do the same unto my master. The Lord's anointed to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Say, well, what's this all about? You may or may not be familiar with the story. David had just spared Saul's life in the cave. See, Saul and his army has been chasing David around now for some time. And David and his men are hiding. And so Saul's in a cave. David had opportunity to kill him. He literally was close to him, close enough to stab him. His men were whispering, "This is your chance. God has delivered him into your hand." And from a human perspective, maybe it would appear that they were right, but Saul had been hunting David like an animal, and David had done nothing wrong, and now Saul was vulnerable, but David didn't see Saul just as a man like maybe you and I would. He saw Saul as the Lord's anointed. Three times in verse 1, David acknowledged Saul's divine appointment. He said, "My master." He said, "The Lord's anointed." He said, again, the anointed of the Lord. Not in verse 1. In one verse he said that, in that verse we just read. This, he wasn't flattering him. He wasn't trying to make Saul feel good or try to build a reputation about him. He was just showing reverence to Saul's position as the Lord's anointed and as his master and the anointed of the Lord. David understood something that so many forget today. And I'm talking about this because maybe even in our own church, there are those who are having issues with a certain family member or a certain person within the church, or maybe it's a child, or maybe it's a dad or a mom or a spouse, but they are somebody that God has put in your life and they're an important part of your life. And David understood something we often forget. God is the one who raises up leaders, and God is the one who removes them. Psalm 75, verse 6, "For promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." David didn't respect Saul because Saul was respectable. Are you with me? David didn't respect Saul because Saul deserved it. He didn't deserve it. He respected Saul because God had placed Saul there. And until God removed him, David would not lift his hand or his voice against him. Now, let's be honest. This had to be hard. David had been anointed too. He knew he was the future king. He knew Saul had forfeited his right to rule. And yet David refused to take matters into his own hands. He waited on God. Now, that's not weakness. That's reverencing God. That's a man who fears God more than he fears man. Look at his actions here in 1 Samuel 24, verse 7. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words? Where'd you hear this, saying, 'Behold, David seeketh thy hurt'? Where'd you get that from? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand." I was that close, Saul. I cut off a piece of the skirt of the robe. You almost died. but I didn't do it. I notice he didn't just spare Saul's life, he bowed to him. He called out to him with honor. He showed him the piece of the robe that he had cut and said, I could have killed you, but I didn't. There's no evil in my hand. That wasn't just forgiveness. It's not what we're talking about now. We're talking about restraint. We're talking about humility. We're talking about respect and action. And this wasn't a one-time event. In 1 Samuel 26, the same thing happens. Again, Saul is asleep. David and Abishai sneak in. It wasn't like this was a couple days later. This was a long time later. Another opportunity arose, and David and Abishai sneak in. Abishai says, let me do it. Let me strike him once. And David says, no, he's the Lord's anointed. And destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Verse 11, the Lord forbid, chapter 26, verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Verse 23, the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into mine hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. David didn't just say it once. David lived it. David repeated it. David stood by it. He taught his men to do the same. Now, I want to bring this home. You might not have a spear-wielding king chasing you around trying to kill you through the wilderness. But we do have people in our lives, whether parents or leaders or pastor or a boss or somebody who's influential in your life. Hopefully, you would consider your spouse influential in your life, and the temptation is to speak against them. The temptation is to tear them down. The temptation is to justify our disrespect of their behaviors, and maybe their behavior is wrong. Maybe they have done wrong. Maybe they're not the husband or the wife they should be. Maybe they're not the mom or dad that they should be. Maybe they're not the leader that they should be in your life. But the Bible's clear. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Romans 13, 7, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to him, tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. We don't honor people because they're perfect. I don't know anybody who's perfect. We honor them because God says to. And when we do that, we honor God. David didn't just avoid killing Saul. He avoided dishonoring him. He didn't mock him. He didn't slander him. He didn't gather a group of men to whisper about him. David bowed. He spoke with reverence. He left the judgment to God. God blesses that kind of respect. That's the kind of heart God uses, and that's the kind of spirit your family needs. That's the kind of spirit your church needs. That's the kind of spirit this world needs. Now, I'm going to use the word forbearance. Because we look at his forgiveness, we look at his respect. Now I want to look at his forbearance. Forbearance is not passive. Don't get me wrong. It's not weakness. It's not doing nothing. It's not letting go. It's a deliberate, spirit-enabled choice to restrain yourself when everything in you wants to act. It's holding back maybe your hand or your words or your retaliation, not because the other person deserves mercy, but because, one, you've received mercy, two, God deserves obedience. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. David didn't just forgive Saul. David didn't just speak respectfully. He held back again and again when he had every reason and every opportunity to retaliate. But don't imagine that it was easy for him. David was a warrior. David was literally a killer in war. He was a leader. David had men around him urging him to act. He had the skill, he had the strength, and truthfully, he had the justification. And yet he chose to restrain. He chose restraint. Saul's asleep in the cave. David's men whisper, this is it. God has given you a chance. Kill him and take your throne now. David creeps forward. I can imagine his heart pounding and he's thinking, okay, this is my chance. His mind is racing. He's done something like this before. In battle, he it's not that he doesn't know what to do, and it's not that David's a wimp. I know this sounds terrible to say, but he's killed before. Not just Goliath by now. I mean, the ladies shouted, he's killed his 10,000s. I don't know if it was that many, but he's not a novice at this. He sees the man who has lied about him. He sees the man who's hunted him. He sees the man who tried to kill him. He sees the man who turned his life into a wilderness, and he knows one stroke of the sword and it's over. But he doesn't do it. He cuts the rope. He steps back. And even that act of just cutting the rope convicted him. Look at 1 Samuel 24, verse 6. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. David's forbearance, I want to get the right picture here. David's forbearance wasn't just a physical restraint or a physical forbearance. It was a spiritual one. Are you with me this morning? He didn't just hold back his hand. He held back his heart. He refused to let bitterness take root. And this is really what we're talking about this morning. He refused to let revenge define him. He trusted God to deal with Saul, and he stayed faithful to God, or stayed faithful to what God had called him to do. That's forbearance. And listen, that's what God called us to do. You know, Christ's exhortation is clear. Jesus didn't leave this open to interpretation. Would you go to Matthew chapter 5? Please save your place in 1 Samuel. How do I deal with... And we could be specific about certain situations that maybe you're going through or that you faced in the past. You might still be bitter about something. Someone that's hard. Something that's hard. That can be hindering you, can be debilitating you, can just be frustrating you. And how do I handle it? How do I deal with the situation? Somebody's hurt me. Somebody's hurt my family. A family member has hurt my family. Matthew 5:44. Love your who? Enemies. Bless them that what? Curse you. Do good to them that what? Hate you. Pray for them which what? Despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, that's not natural. It's going to take something supernatural to do that. David lived it centuries before Jesus preached it. David's restraint actually only points us to something greater. That's Christ's restraint. Because Jesus didn't just hold back a sword. Jesus held back heaven. He stood before Pilate, falsely accused, mocked, and beaten. He could have called down legions of angels. He could have silenced every voice. He could have ended the trial with one word, but he didn't. He let them spit. He let them strike. He let them nail him to a cross. And in Luke 23:34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's forbearance. That's restraint. That's love in its most costly form. And we need to feel that, not just read it and be like, oh, wow, but feel it and rather than admire it. We got to remember that Jesus didn't just die for the sins of the world. He died for the sins committed against you. He absorbed the injustice. He bore the betrayal. He carried the weight of every wrong, and he didn't retaliate. Why? So you could be free. So you could be forgiven. So you could be changed. Now he says to you, follow me. Romans 12, verse 19 through 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Also in that passage, he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He also said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with, anybody know? Good. That's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a call to trust. And because when you forbear, when you hold back your retaliation, when you hold back your defense and your bitterness, you're not saying the offense didn't matter, because it does matter, right? It certainly matters. You're not saying it didn't matter. You're saying God matters more. You're saying, I trust God to handle this. I trust God to vindicate me. I trust God to work in ways I can't. And that's what David did. He didn't just avoid doing harm. He actively did good. He didn't just avoid doing harm. He, on purpose, did good. He spared Saul. He honored him. He mourned him when he died, actually. That's forbearance. I want to go back to Christ's example for a minute. Would you go to Luke 23? Luke 23, please, in your Bibles. Let's go back to the cross. Jesus is hanging there. He's bleeding, suffocating, surrounded by mockers. Soldiers gamble for his robe. Crowd jeers, and the religious leaders are gloating, proud of what they've done. The Bible says in Luke 23, 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He doesn't curse them. He doesn't call down judgment. He intercedes for them. That's our example. The story of two Chinese farmers who owned rice paddies on the same mountain. One was a Christian. The Christian farmer would wake early every morning and pump water uphill to his field. But his unsaved neighbor, whose field was just below, would simply poke a hole in the wall so the water can run down to his field. At first, the Christian farmer was angry. He wanted to confront him. He wanted to stop him. But instead, he asked a fellow believer for advice, because he wanted to reach him too. And the answer was simple. The Christian friend just said, love your enemy. Well, what do I do? He said, I don't know what you're going to do. All I know is you're supposed to love your enemy. Well, how do I respond? I don't know. Just love your enemy. Well, are you saying that I can't talk to him about the problem? I didn't say that. I just said, love your enemy. Saying I can't address the situation? I didn't say that. I just said, love your enemy. Saying I can't stand up for yourself? I didn't say that. I just said, love your enemy. So whatever that looks like, do it. That's a good answer. Sometimes you have to speak out. Sometimes you have to, you know, not say nothing. But you still got to love your enemy. So the next morning, the Christian farmer got up even earlier. He pumped water for his neighbor's field first. And then he did it for his own. You're like, I'd never do that. But he did. And something happened. His bitterness turned to compassion. He started thinking about, something's wrong with this guy if he's going to poke holes in somebody's wall to steal their water. His neighbor, convicted by the kindness of the Christian that he didn't deserve, Long story short, eventually he came to Christ and got saved. That's not a made-up story. That's a missionary who told that story. See, that's what forbearance does. Here's what forbearance does. It breaks the cycle. You get sick and tired of the cycle. The same old feeling, the same old bitterness, the same old anger. I've always felt this way. I'm always going to feel this way. They're not going to change. They've never been any different. They're just going to keep poking holes. All they're just going to do is keep poking holes in my life and draining me. But when you forbear, when you show love, it breaks the cycle because it opens doors for redemption. It opens doors for healing. It opens doors for answers. And that's what David did. He didn't just hold back his hand. He held back his heart. He didn't let bitterness take root in his life. He didn't let revenge define him. He trusted God to deal with Saul, and he stayed faithful to what God had called him to do. And you might say, yeah, but Saul didn't change. And Saul ended his life in suicide. I know. And Jonathan, Saul's son, who was David's friend, eventually died. But Saul had a grandson named Mephibosheth. I know, it's a weird name. Mephibosheth. See, when a king takes the throne from another king, it's expected, especially in that day, to wipe out the family so no heir could then claim the throne later on. And Mephibosheth, or David didn't kill Mephibosheth. David didn't put Mephibosheth in jail. He didn't lock him up in a tower. He didn't put an iron mask on him. He didn't do anything like that. No, David showed grace and mercy to Mephibosheth and let him sit at the king's table. Let him be a part of his life. And he showed mercy and forgiveness. And that story is a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us, because we deserve judgment. We deserve death. We deserve hell. But Jesus came in and he showed mercy to us when we didn't deserve it. We walk through David's restraint, seeing his forgiveness, seeing his respect, seeing his forbearance. And we just observed the story. But Bible stories are not meant to be observations. Bible stories and the preaching of God's word, it's not meant for somebody to stand up here and declare the God's word and for you to go, okay, amen. No, God wants you to do something with it every single time. That is God's intent. It's not to be a spectator arena. It's the time to participate and respond to what God intends. Because this isn't just a lesson about David. It's a call to live that way. And more than that, it's a call to follow Christ. Because listen, this morning, you'll have enemies. You might have enemies. You'll be mistreated. You might have been, you might be mistreated right now. You'll be misunderstood. It's not a possibility, it's a certainty. Luke 6:26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. It's a warning. The question is not whether you'll be wronged. The question is how will you respond? Will you forgive from the start, like David did? Will you forgive from the heart? Will you speak and act with respect, even when the person in authority is hard to honor? Will you forbear, restrain your hand, restrain your tongue, restrain your retaliation because you trust God more than your instincts? I'm not saying it's easy, but I know it's possible because Christ did it first, didn't he? He did. He stood silent before his accusers. He held back heaven's armies. He absorbed the injustice and he prayed, Father, forgive them. He didn't just model restraint. He literally purchased your redemption. And if you're here this morning and you've never received that redemption, you're not saved this morning, if you're not sure where you stand with God, Jesus didn't die just to give you an example. He died to give you eternal life. He took your sin. He bore your shame. He rose again and he offers you forgiveness, not just for what you've done, but for who you are apart from him. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never received that gift, I want to encourage you not to wait. Not to wait. Don't assume, don't delay. Come to him, call on him, trust him. for those who are saved this morning. This message was for really the saved. A moment now, maybe to release bitterness. To kind of lay down the sword. To stop going through the cycle of the hurt and start reflecting on Christ. Maybe you need to forgive someone. Maybe you need to show respect in a hard situation. Maybe you need to forbear, to hold back, to trust God, to let God handle what you've been carrying. Maybe you need to surrender.